Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stews, where, from the book of Acts, we're learning how the Holy Spirit of God is filling the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. All are welcome to join us for worship at Church of the King, each Lord's Day at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We celebrate family-integrated worship with the hearty singing of psalms and hymns, the proclamation of God's Word, and weekly communion. Go online to orderlyaccount.com to learn more about us. Now, here's Pastor John Stews.
We will remain standing for the reading of God's Word this morning. The reading of God's Word, if you have your Bibles with you, will continue in Acts chapter 4. Hear now the Word of the Lord. And it came to pass on the next day that the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set Peter and John in their midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if this day we are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, then let it be known to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which they must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom the miracle of healing had been performed. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks this morning for the power of your Spirit. We pray, Lord, that he would be with us in fullness this morning to teach us from your word. Help us to rightly divide your word of truth and to apply it to our lives in these times. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. We saw at the beginning of the book of Acts that the disciples were commanded by Jesus as he prepared to ascend to the Father's right hand to be his witnesses in Jerusalem. And this was not a task that they would carry out in their own strength or wisdom. But as promised, the Holy Spirit came in power at Pentecost to establish the church, which would fill the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. This is why when we see these kind of pictures in the Scriptures of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, it should remind us that we are a Trinitarian church. This is why we begin our worship services each and every Lord's Day by proclaiming the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we need to remember as we study our Scriptures and we see God's interaction with man that this is a living doctrine. It's been forgotten by many in today's circles, where the Trinity has become a dry doctrine that's to be believed instead of the reality of God Himself, which has been revealed to us and helps us to live and serve Him as we should. As we continue to study how the disciples carried out the command of Jesus to be His witnesses in Jerusalem, we can and should learn how we are to carry out the Great Commission today. Peter and John have gone to the temple, and they performed a great miracle in the name of Jesus. This caused quite a stir and drew a large crowd. The detail given at the end of our text this morning about the man being 40 years old and never having walked explains why it was such a dramatic response. And thus Peter took the opportunity to preach once more there at Jerusalem. Many more were saved, and the church continued to grow. However, the religious leaders moved quickly to bring it to an end by arresting Peter and John. The next morning, Peter and John are brought before the same council that condemned Jesus and executed him, or had him executed by the Romans. The very same place where Jesus had stood trial. Jesus had declared to these same religious leaders that He was indeed the Son of God. And last week we considered how Peter powerfully proclaimed that same truth again to these very same religious leaders. And now this morning we see that these religious leaders face the difficult question for them of what to do with these disciples. Now first, we need to remember and notice the hardness of the hearts of those to whom the Holy Spirit has not given the gift of faith, the goats that we studied a few weeks ago. But as we do, I want us to remember that God can soften any hardened heart. Just as we saw in that beautiful picture from Ezekiel's vision of the dry bones that were given life again. You know, it's interesting, there's a lot of speculation and probably truth to it, that one of the men that would have been there in the council that day would have been Saul of Tarsus. Matter of fact, that may be how Luke knows what happened in that secret council meeting. But we know that Saul of Tarsus, no matter how hard his heart that day, or as we see him in a few chapters, God miraculously turned that heart of stone to a heart of flesh. We must give up on no one from our human perspective. As Charles Spurgeon said regarding a wayward child that breaks a parent's heart, never must we cease to pray until they cease to breathe. No case is hopeless while Jesus lives. That's the approach that we have with the good news. But we also need to understand that unless the Spirit grants the gift of faith, we will see hardness of heart. Peter had called on those in the crowds the day before to repent and be converted. And these religious leaders certainly had no excuse not to turn and live, save for their fallen nature. You know, it's amazing to consider what they had. First, they are confronted and even taken aback by the boldness now that they see in John and Peter. Because, you know, they were the religious leaders. They knew that they were uneducated, common men. Kind of like the homeschoolers of our day are treated, if you will, by the experts. But these men have now presented a powerful witness for Jesus. Next, they realized that Peter and John had been with Jesus, who they condemned and crucified. They thought it was done. And what a shock it must have been that Easter morning when the Roman soldiers came back to report to them that Jesus had been raised from the dead. That created a real problem for them. Jesus Himself had told them that He was the Son of God in the very court that they now stood. And that doesn't even bring up the saints that were raised from the dead during the resurrection of Jesus and went back into Jerusalem to witness. I don't know how they explained that. And finally, now they're here at the temple and they have a man who has never walked in 40 years right there in their presence, right at the trial, powerfully testifying about the power of Jesus. They were witnesses of this miracle. The man was in their presence. So they had three powerful reasons to repent and be converted. But without the work of the Spirit to change hearts of stone into hearts of flesh, such would not be the case. Even when they knew from a human perspective that the argument was lost. Because we see that they knew the argument was lost. They put the disciples outside and they confer privately about what should they do. They ask, what shall we do with these men? What to do indeed? They can't deny the miracle that has occurred and why it has happened. They decide that they, being the proud religious leaders of God's people, must prevent this from spreading. So they will demand that the disciples no longer speak the name of Jesus. This is a classic example of suppressing the truth in unrighteousness that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1. So they called back Peter and John and they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. So the disciples now have a decision to make. And they wisely turn the tables back on these religious leaders as we saw them do it first last week. This time they say, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen more to you than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Now we're going to return to the theme of whom shall we obey, God or man, in chapter 6 of the book of Acts. So this morning what I'd like to focus on is this issue of speaking in the name of Jesus. When we consider the question of obeying God or man, we tend to often think about it in the civil realm. You know, the authorities coming in telling us what to do. But we need to remember that here, Peter and John were addressing the religious leaders, the leaders of God's covenant people at that time. And we need to understand that this principle that they acted upon and the example that they set was an important part of how the reformers were able to confront the sins of the Catholic Church and work to restore biblical worship and practices to the church. They saw and they knew that a man with a Bible in his hand could stand before very powerful church councils, as Luther did, telling them that he would only recant if they showed him from the Bible where his teachings were wrong. Reaffirming the power and authority of the Bible was a great step forward in the history of the church at the time of the Reformation. But here again, when we consider Peter and John's example and the powerful impact that it had at the Reformation, we have to remember that we have two cliffs to beware of. On the one side is the error of Rome and the Eastern Orthodox churches, where they demand that their traditions must be accepted without question, even when they violate clear teachings from the Scriptures. But on the other hand, we have the cliff of the more modern Protestant error of every man for himself when it comes to understanding the Bible. As good reformers, we are ready and willing to stay away from that first cliff. You're not going to catch us getting near it. No pope is going to be infallible in our eyes. And this is good. But we have often unwittingly backed off the other cliff by ignoring the importance of church history and the contribution that saints who have gone before us have made. We have created today, especially here in America, and encouraged many individual Christians who do not have the years of study or the years of experiencing the mental anguish that Luther and Calvin and other reformers endured before calling into question some of the practices of the Roman Church. They and the other great reformers went to great lengths to show that church history and those who had gone before were on their side, and that Rome was the one who was in error, teaching things contrary to the Bible. Today, we have men who take up the Bible and claim that the Holy Spirit is giving them fresh insights from God's Word, like nobody has ever read it right before. One man recently told me that he had studied the Bible himself for thousands of hours, and that he had come up with the help of the Holy Spirit with a whole new systematic theology. I didn't have the heart to tell him that that's not unlike what Joseph Smith did a couple of hundred years ago, which gave us one of the fastest growing cults in the world in the Mormons. We must be ready as faithful Christians to give an answer for the faith, no matter which side is committing the error. We must be able to say to Rome, you are wrong in certain practices, but not just because I say so. We must show that we are grounded in church history and in line with the foundation that was laid by the apostles and built upon by other great men of the church. We must also be ready to confront the Lone Ranger who thinks that they and the Spirit have all the answers. We must show him or her that church history is going someplace, and that we must look to and even depend on the wisdom of those who have gone before. For example, I mentioned earlier the importance of being a Trinitarian church. Well, if that doctrine is important, does that mean that we should hold church councils and determine if it is the right doctrine in each and every generation? I mean, it's been almost 1,800 years since the church has sat down and really studied that issue. You see, that sounds silly on its face, I hope. And it's why we look to the Apostles' Creed and Nicene Creed as the foundations of orthodoxy. These are settled issues, and they do not have to be looked at over and over in each generation of the church. What we need to learn is that the church will not fill the earth with the kingdom of Jesus if we stay in our infancy, or if we even strive to return to our infancy. Think about it this way. Imagine that we had parents who thought it was important to teach their children how to walk and talk year after year, again and again. Every spring, they set out to do it again. Now, we know that each and every child has to learn to walk and talk. We would think parents strange who didn't do that. But once they have done so, they then move on in life to become more mature. You see, we need to understand that though we all learn as young Christians these doctrines, these great doctrines of the faith as individuals, this does not mean that we are discovering them for the first time as the church or in our generation. We can't ignore church history. The Spirit is going to glorify the Son by filling the earth with His kingdom. And this requires a maturing church. Our failure to understand the dangers of having lone rangers and properly standing against them has sadly, very sadly, sent many confused saints off to Rome or Eastern Orthodoxy in search of security and stability for the faith. And they go to very open arms who are ready to comfort them with their erroneous traditions. In the situation before us, the choice for the disciples was pretty clear. Jesus had commanded the disciples to be his witnesses, and these religious leaders command them not to speak the name of Jesus. So they simply ask, should we obey God or you? Now we know the right answer to that question, and we know that Peter and John went on to proclaim salvation in the name of Jesus. But now we must consider, if we are faced with similar demands today, and how we should respond. And again, I think we need to be careful not to limit this discussion or our thinking to just the civil realm. Sure, if they passed a law in California saying that we should not proclaim the gospel, we would rise up, hopefully, and say, who should we obey? God or man? But let me see how we do with what I think are some tougher choices. What if our family asks us not to speak about Jesus during the Thanksgiving holiday when they all get together? Who do we obey? God or the family? Shelley just experienced it this week. The question of what should a family member do if the family suddenly thinks that it's not important that the name of Jesus be mentioned at a funeral of a fellow Christian. She can tell you about the abuse that you'll take if you speak up. But those are the kind of choices that we have to make. These are real life examples where the rubber meets the road. We must resist commands to be silent about Jesus, not just when they come from the church, councils, or governments, but when they come from any quarter where we might find ourselves. Now, many of us have even faced this choice in our vocations. David can tell you that examples from education field are probably almost endless. Do they allow counselors who are sent out to help grieving students after there's an accident or a murder or even a school shooting? Do they allow them to mention the name of Jesus even if they are Christians? We all know what happens if somebody tries to pray in the name of Jesus at a school function. In many cases, this is tolerated today as Christians have gone along because they do not want to offend those who do not believe that Jesus is the only name under heaven by which we must be saved, as we looked at last week.
Thank you for listening to An Orderly Account from Church of the King in Roseville. Pastor John Stews will continue to encourage you in this series next week at the same time. Church of the King welcomes any interested individuals, couples, or families to join us Sunday mornings at 11 for worship at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We're a pro-life, pro-family church, preaching the Word and celebrating communion each week. To learn more about us, visit us at orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.